Thank you, Dom. I too would like to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And if you visited with us last week during our Easter celebration, you may be thinking, this isn't the guy that was up here last week. The neat thing about Hope is that we have what's called a teaching team, and different gentlemen rotate, and so we're able to tag team, if you want to say, and have opportunities to teach on Sundays. And what a great time last Sunday. How about it? Wasn't it great? Amen. And was it not great that we were able to come together and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what we're about here at Hope. We believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for humankind, but through the power of His Spirit, He rose from the dead. And that's what we celebrated. But what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of a look ahead before I get started, because come May 22nd, we're going to go through a series called Mythbusters. And we're going to be debunking the myths and deepening in truth, where we'll be looking at 2 Peter. So that'll be starting in a couple weeks. But today, I will be teaching. And next week, George is going to be giving us a Mother's Day message. So moms, we hope that you are here, and families, you come with them too, because we just don't want the moms here. And on the 15th of May, Chick is going to be sharing with us, looking for His return. So that's where we are this morning. But what I'd like to do is start out by sharing a story with you when I was in high school. All right, so this was my freshman year. This is before I had met Tina, and we started dating. But I dated a girl in my freshman year, and we had a long time. We dated. We dated 4 days. And on the fifth day, because what we do every morning is we'd meet at our lockers, and on the fifth day, she came up to me and she said, "Jeff, my mom said that we can't date anymore." Oh, okay, good. So I was heartbroken, you know? I was devastated. This was the first girl I started dating, so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what can I say to make her change her mind? Maybe, like, one, we could go talk to her mom or try to figure out what's going on here, because not only did we go to school together, we went to youth group together. I'm thinking how awkward this is going to be. Not only do we see each other in the hallways, but we see each other at our church's youth group. So I mustered up as much courage as I could, and this is what came out. I punched her on the shoulder and said, "Okay." That was the end of our relationship. We walked away, went about our day. I get home on Friday evening. I said, "Mom, well, we can't date anymore. What's going on?" She said, "Well, you know, Jeff, that she's special." I said, "I know she's special. That's why I was dating her." And then she goes, No, Jeff, you don't understand. She has some issues." I said, "Did she have issues before we started dating or after these 4 days? Like, I just didn't get it." She said, "No, Jeff, their parents thought it was in their best interest because she was in special ed." And I said, "Okay, that's fine." But I was disappointed. I was heartbroken. You know, and I think some of you may be able to relate to that, and some of you may not even have a clue as to what I'm talking about. But what we want to say this morning is each of us probably at one point or another have had our hearts broken, correct? Okay, at least some of you have. But that's what we want to look at, not just how our hearts break, but what breaks God's heart. That's a broad, huge, deep subject, yeah? And I thought about that as I began to put things together for this morning on how to get a broken heart. Because if you look through Scripture has different places where God is deeply moved by the brokenness in our world. And so I began to think, man, what breaks God's heart? And he began to show me, he's like, "Jeff, you know, when you don't obey me, that breaks my heart. When people reject me, that breaks my heart. When there's injustice in the world, that breaks my heart. Japan, the South." I mean, those are just a couple of things. You know, we could go on all day. But what I wanted to look at this morning was how Jesus had a broken heart. Because we're not going to, because I don't know about you, but I grew up in church, so typically the week after Easter, you heard the story of Jesus ascending into heaven saying, "This is what you need to do, guys, and I'm going. I'll see you in a little while." But I want to go before He dies. In a passage found in Matthew chapter 9, to where Jesus sees a group of people and has compassion for them, or has a broken heart for them. And we see that Jesus in this passage that we're going to look at in just a few moments is that He is in the region of Galilee. Now, in commentary that I was reading, they said the region of Galilee was probably around 3 million people. So could you imagine him moving all around and saying that he was reaching people everywhere? But what he was doing in his ministry of compassion was that he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. So he was teaching people in the ways of God. He was preaching and proclaiming to them the good news of the kingdom of God. And it says that he was healing every sickness and disease. But also in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, is that Jesus made this call out to pray for people to go into what was called the harvest field. And so he challenges his disciples. And what happens is also in this passage, this ends chapter 9, and in chapter 10, that's when they go out. So we're not going to touch on chapter 10 this morning, but what I would like for you to do, I'm going to challenge you, is to do this, is to read chapter 10 this week and to see what the outcome is after this time that Jesus has with his disciples. So why don't we look together at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at four verses. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And it says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So that's where we are. Jesus is doing all these things. His disciples are with him, and then he stops, and he sees these people and has compassion for them. And he's moved. He's deeply moved. What was going on there? We see that people were helpless and harassed, like people without a shepherd. And what does that look like this morning for us? How do we get a broken heart? And so I thought about that, and I thought there probably, when we look and we think about other people, there's two views that go on. One is the world's view, or sometimes our view, and then what God says about that view. So if you're following along in your outline, the first thing we say is the worldview says this: I am better than you. That's the worldview. That's sometimes our attitude and opinions, because sometimes we do have attitudes, opinions, judgments, criticisms of others. Whether it's a person, whether it's a people group, whether it's a lifestyle, whether it's a different theology, but sometimes we rear up, right? Because we're ready to, whether to defend ourselves, to criticize, or whatever that looks like. But that's what the world says. The world says, I am better than you. We see it in school. We see it on television. We see it in the workplace. And it's all around. But yet, the neat thing is that if we begin to take God's view on things, God says this: no, you're not. The world says, I'm better than you. God says, no, you're not. And let me explain just a little here what I mean by that. It's found in Acts chapter 10 from the Message version. It says, Peter fairly exploded with this good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. So seeing here that God plays no favorites, he doesn't see color lines, he doesn't see anything, nothing. God sees people for who they are because he sees the heart. And the condition of humankind is broken. And so the beauty is that we can look at the cross of Christ in three different ways when it comes to others. We can look around the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. And what that does is that gets us in trouble because we begin to have opinions and views of others the way that we want to see them. Or if we are to stand at the cross of Christ with others, we are no different. Because for those of us who are in Christ, there was a point where we came to the cross just as wretched as the next person. So this salvation is for all. And so the third is this: if we look through the cross of Christ and what he has done for us, we begin to see with his eyes and have his heart. Are you with me so far? So the world says, I'm better than you. God says, no, you're not. Salvation is for all. Because again, for those of us who are in Christ, we were once broken. But yet, God came and healed us, and he restored our lives. The Bible says this: anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old stuff is gone, and here's the new. We have been made new for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so now the idea is to say, God, show me what breaks your heart. Have me see the way you see things. Because for those who are not in relationship with Jesus Christ, they're without faith, they're without hope, and they are without eternal life. Romans chapter 6, the first half of verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, a spiritual death where there's eternal separation from God and eternal suffering." And the opposite is true for those who have placed their faith, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, eternity with the Heavenly Father in eternal celebration. And for those of us who are in Christ, we are agents for God. For those of us in Christ, we are agents for God because we have encountered Him. We responded to Him with yes, and now whatever term you want to use, we're His hands, His feet, His voice, His agent, whatever that looks like. And now we have been given the ability to go and continue the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus did put it this way before He ascended into heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What a beautiful passage, because those of us, again, who are in Christ, we have been empowered also with that same Spirit to be His agents. But His Spirit helps us pronounce the name of Jesus to our circle of influences, and not only to that, to the world. The name of Jesus, think about this. We sing this, the name above all names. Scripture says, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's the name we're speaking of. And the beauty of that is that you and I found this quote. It says, "We are God's ragtag group of people taking an incredible message into the world whose cause that is within us is greater than ourselves." We are God's ragtag group of people taking an incredible message to the world whose cause within us is greater than ourselves. Be encouraged by that. We're just common folk, right? But we all have a story. And some of us have a God story. And some of us are able to be able to share how Jesus is a difference in our lives. In the book Unchristian, it's written by a gentleman by the name of David Kinnaman. He is the president of Barna Research Group. And if you're not familiar with Barna, Barna does church research. And in this book, they surveyed 16 to 29-year-olds. And the book is titled Unchristian, What a New Generation Thinks About Christianity and Why It Really Matters. And in this book, a couple of things really stuck out with me. And I shared with some of the elders that it did rock my world as I began to read this and saying, where am I missing the mark? And in some of it, of course, there were things like Christians are judgmental, they're hypocritical, and things like that. But then they also went into saying that Christianity has a bad image. And they said that what they see is that the question was, is this really what Jesus intended for Christianity? Some of the other statements were that Christianity is more about what they're against than what they're for. I was like, whoa, what am I for? Now, don't get me wrong. We want to stand for what we believe and stand on truth and stand for what's right. But these are things that people are saying. The people who are not coming in to the doors of these churches, who choose to stay home on a Sunday morning. And so how powerful that is for us whose cause is greater than ourselves. How do we get a broken heart? We begin to ask God, saying, God, what are the things that break your heart? And how can I play a part in your world and what's going on in that world around me? I would say this too. The second thing is how we get a broken heart is to be aware of things. Having an awareness factor of what's going on in the world around us. I want to share with you just for the next few moments just two things that I believe that we can begin to come in tune with, I guess, or as I've been challenged on being aware of things that do break the heart of God. And so the first thing this morning, again, if you're following on in your outline, it says to be aware of the need. Be aware of the need. So back in verse 35 and 36, I'm going to read it again. It said, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So again, Jesus was moved by compassion because he was seeing here that there were people who were suffering and confused. There was no one to lead them. Not only that, his compassion for the people was because he saw that they were perishing for a lack of knowledge. They were getting frustrated. They wanted someone to help them. And the words here, in translated, the word harassed came to mean annoyed. So imagine, the people were annoyed and helpless. They were annoyed because these people were looking for peace with God, but yet the leaders of that day, the religious leaders of that day and time, were making it through a huge maze of religious requirements. The word helpless here means that they were like, again, literally, people who were being thrown down like sheep, lying there on, let's say, the side of the road for that day and time, and not being helped up. And the only analogy that I could use for today's day and time is that anybody ever have their computer crash? Yeah, I just did this week. So, you know, I call Best Buy and they say it's going to be $200 to remove the virus. I'm like, you got to be out of your mind. You know, I need somebody to help me, walk me through step by step. You know, it was like Best Buy was like, it's $200 or good luck. Think about that. Who are in our lives that we're going, good luck? You know, I hope that Jesus thing works out for you. That's what was going on here. A maze of religious requirements and being helpless. And yet Jesus in his compassion were meeting the needs of the people again, by teaching them the ways of God, by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. Now again, it doesn't say here that he healed everyone. It just said he was healing every sickness and disease. And even today, there are people that probably you and I know who are not connected, one, to church or to God and having a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I would say this, that people need compassion. I need compassion. You need compassion. And with God's help, the beautiful thing is that we can have compassion for others and do what we can to help people as we become aware of needs. And again, when our hearts begin to break for others, we will begin to address those needs. I've been guilty of that. I've seen needs that need to be addressed, whether it's within my own family or outside of my own family. Guilty. But now I'm saying, God, will you just show me? Show me what breaks your heart. Show me what needs are around so that I can be involved in your work. ABC Television has a reality show called The Secret Millionaire. Anyone? Okay, a few of you. So how it works is that they take, of course, millionaires, and they place them in charitable or nonprofit organizations for a week, and they watch and observe, and they participate and help. And then by the end of the episode, you know, everybody's crying, and he's writing a check, or she's writing a check, and saying, here, I want to help you. Ha-ha, surprise, I'm a millionaire. You know, so, and the interesting thing is that ABC tags this as life-changing television. And so there's a gentleman by the name of John Ferber in one of the episodes. And John, he and his brother started an internet company. They sold it, and he's worth about $5 million. And John goes to Los Angeles to work with the homeless on Skid Row. And in this video clip, for the next couple minutes, I want you to see what happens as John is there working with Amin. Amin is a gentleman who makes hats for a living in Los Angeles. But what I want you to do is to watch and see what Amin does when a gentleman with a walker comes walking by. All right? And then we'll pick it back up. So take a look.
John's experience as the secret millionaire is changing his perceptions of the people and the problems on the streets of Skid Row.
Hey, he needs a sleeping bag.
Give him one.
There's some shoes right under there, too, see?
You hygiene kit, brother? There you go, man.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome,
brother. Hospitality.
No problem, man.
Thank you, man. Sure, it's hygiene kit.
I would have thought that the first person who came there would just picked up everything and just ran. And instead, what I saw was that people came, they took one thing, and then they made it a point to go back to Amin and say, you know, thank you so much.
It's crazy, huh? I brought one of these one time, too.
Yeah.
He needs shoes, man. I was asking what size his shoes are.
Hey, excuse me.
We see this guy, and he's kind of walking through with a walker, and I happen to look down at his shoes, and they were covered with excrement.
Is it 8.5 or 9?
8.5 or 9.
Take the shoes off your feet, man.
I got an 8.
Without, like, batting an eye, Amin takes his shoes off and gives them to him, and I was, like, blown away.
Cool?
Yes. Thank you.
So you can
throw these away.
Toss those, yeah.
How'd you know that that's what I needed?
I don't know, man. We just looked in and we looked in to see if it fit.
I was sleeping out the sidewalk, somebody took a what? And I was right
you
next
stepped
to me.
On. Well, they're no good anymore, man. You can
no
just toss
good,
them.
No, there's no way. No one was. Oh, perfecto. Oh,
all
it's
the Jordans,
good,
man.
It's good.
Jordan, man.
God blesses us in all kinds of ways. You never know.
God bless you, man.
He already did.
God bless you.
Thank you.
That was amazing, man.
Thank you
for sharing this experience with me, man. I'm still blown away by just what you did with, aside from all that, you took your shoes off your own feet and gave them to God, man. You're a great guy, but I can see why you like coming here. In the 4 days I've been here, it was probably the most poignant and strongest moment of the entire time. Truly selfless.
It's a great feeling.
It's a great feeling.
It's great to be able to help.
Somehow, huh? I mean, he took his shoes right off his feet and gave them to that gentleman. So you can imagine why ABC would say life-changing television. But if we look at it from a spiritual perspective, he gave the man, he met a physical need. And yet the beauty of who we are in Christ is that we do it in the name of Jesus. Think about that. We do it in the name of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I've had opportunities to do that for others. And they say, why? Why do you do this? And I say, because of what Christ has done for me. And sometimes I get looks like, what? Who? I don't get that. But yet, sometimes when we become aware of the needs, that's all people are looking for to begin with, is those needs to be met. And the question would be for us this morning, who in our lives has needs? Who in our life has needs? And are our hearts moved with compassion to be able to help? One of the things I've been learning, too, in my own life is that people are not looking for a Hallmark card. Things will be okay. God's good. Praying for you, buddy. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but when our hearts are moved, as the heart of God moves us, maybe we're the ones to put that compassion, being aware of the needs, into action. Because sometimes we can begin to feel sorry for others, and that could lead to despair. But when we are moved with compassion, it brings hope. Because that's who we say Christ is, right? Our only hope. And so when we begin to have a heart that breaks the things of God, we become aware of the needs. And we act, and again, the difference is we do it in Jesus' name. So how do we get a broken heart? We're aware of the needs. And the second thing is that we're aware of the purpose and the mission. We're aware of the purpose and the mission. Let's read together again verses 37 and 38. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Understanding that this purpose that we're talking about is a kingdom one, the kingdom of God. And it's not about us, but it's about what God is doing around us and how we can plug in to that. And the mission is also a redemptive one because we can be used by God for save and rescue missions. We can be a part of that. It's a redemptive mission. And the truth is the only hope of taking Jesus' message into the world is continuing to have that go. Again, these words were written many, many years ago, and here we are today in 2011. So something's happening. God is still in the business of redemption and seeing people come into right relationship with Him. And we see here in this passage is that from a religious view, things were going well. The temple was full, synagogues and villages. There were many, many religious leaders who had religious leaders under them. So again, from a religious standpoint, things were great. But yet what they missed was the purpose and the mission. And that was people. They missed it. And yet we can be here in 2011. This church could be full every Sunday. We could have that kid connection busting at the seams. The zone, the after school program could be doing things every single day. But if we forget the purpose and if we forget the mission, it's all for naught. And when we begin to understand the kingdom purpose and the redemptive mission, we will begin to put our energies, our time, and our resources into those things. Because each of us, truthfully, we all are wired different ways. There are things that some of you can do that I can't do, vice versa, and so on and so forth. And God has designed it that way so that we can be about the work of God in all different facets of life. Because not everyone has been asked to be a missionary in a foreign country. Not everyone has been asked to be pastor. But each of you have been asked to be a part of this bigger thing greater than yourselves. So when you're at school, students, be the best student that God asks you to be. At work, work with integrity. Be a person of character. In your family, again, kids, honor your mom and dad. Sometimes that may be the hardest thing that you have to do, but honor them. Moms and dads, be people who love God and want your children to know about that. Again, this is what it's about. This is what it is all about, because again, this is who God is. Listen to what it says, because we're going to be reading this in a few weeks in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Again, we said at the very beginning, salvation is for all. God shows no favorites, and yet He doesn't want anyone to perish. And we have to understand, too, that this redemptive mission begins with prayer. It begins with prayer, saying, "God, again, where are the needs? How can I pray for the people who are in my circle of influence, who I go to school with, who I work with, who I play with, my family, whatever that looks like? God, I want to know. I want to know what that is all about." And again, when we begin to ask Him, we begin to ask Him the who, the what, the where, and the how. Asking Him to burden our hearts for those who are near and who are far. And see, what He was saying here is like, pray that people will go. Jesus says this because, listen, God is not unwilling to send people, okay? He's not. It's just that we as human beings are unwilling to go at times. So He's saying, pray that people will go. And as you and I begin to pray for those things, the needs or the mission and the purpose, who knows? We may be the ones that go ourselves. We may be. I don't know. Only God does. And I thought about, even when Tom Telford was here several weeks ago, and he began to talk about even the missionaries that are here that we support, continue to pray for them. Rich Sabisma shared that blue sheet in our bulletin that has the names of the missionaries. Pray for them. And the one I thought about, not just missionaries, but the one organization, Help the Children in Moldova. If you're internet savvy, I don't know if you knew this, but you can like them on Facebook. They have a Facebook page. You can like them, and then you get on there, and then they put their website up now. You see Mark and Anna and the work that they're doing in Transnistria. And so continue to pray for them. That's just one, but there's many. There are many, whether it's here or abroad. And so the question would be, if we begin to have a heart that's broken and we're aware of the purpose and the mission, the question would be, how does God want us involved? How does God want me involved in my neighborhood? How does God want me involved in my school, in my work, and to the ends of the earth? And other than prayer, would we be willing to go if he said, it's you. I want you to go. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Well, and if we think about it, the mission needs participation. It can't just be, you know, nobody's there. Like, it wouldn't work, would it? It just wouldn't work. So our mission needs participation. So here's what I want to challenge us as a church with. If you have your outlines, on the back of them, there is a... Don't tell me I didn't bring it up here. Can I borrow someone's, your outline? Thank you, George. See, he's already an elder at work. Look at there. Right on. Thank you. But on the back, there's a thing that says Matthew Party. I'm just going to take a few minutes to talk about it, and then we'll wrap up here. Matthew Party is found in Scripture where Matthew, or whose name is Levi, invites tax collectors and sinners, religious leaders, and Jesus to have a party. All right? And so that's where we get the premise of a Matthew Party. Now, here's where you come in. I want to share with you just a couple of things, what a Matthew Party is, how it all works. But check this out. A Matthew Party, one, is a social event where members of Hope connect with people from the community, friends, family, et cetera, who are not connected to church or to God. See, she got that. That's what a Matthew Party is. The second thing is that why have a Matthew Party? Well, Matthew Parties provide a relationship tool to assist others in joining us as we live and serve Christ. All right, so what a Matthew Party is, and you could do that through birthday, barbecues. I mean, it's starting to get nice out. However that looks. All right, and listen to what it says. Among those professing to follow Christ, different studies have revealed that somewhere between 75 and 90% of those professing to follow Christ were influenced by a relative or a friend. That's why, the purpose. And then who's invited? Who's invited to this? Well, neighbors, relatives, colleagues, friends, family. It doesn't matter who it is. So let's say that the Davis family invites two families over and they have three each, right? So then Brian and Caroline say, well, you know what? We're going to invite some people from Hope. Well, make sure that there is less people from Hope than there is who are not connected, okay? We don't want them to feel awkward. It's just a normal, casual setting, however that looks. It could be a two people thing, whatever that looks like. But again, it's the idea of bringing them in to see what a Christian life looks like. And finally, what to do at a Matthew Party? One, be yourself and socialize. Allow others to see an authentic faith. The second thing is shine your light. Share about things that go on here at Hope, or share about why you even attend church. And finally, be spiritual. And this is only if it's appropriate. You share how Christ is the difference in your life. That's it. Okay, but I want to leave you with this. If opportunity arises, invite them whether to an event or Sunday morning experience. We have VBS coming up. We always have something going on here at Hope. But finally, remember, it's about relationship building. It's not about, okay, guys, make sure our project here, okay, they get the best steak or whatever that looks like for you. But it's about relationship building. So here's what I want to challenge us with. For the month of May, if you're able to do it in May, awesome, because the next time that I have the privilege to teach is in June, and we'd like to, if any of you do that, because some have done that here already, and what's going to happen is in June, we're just going to take some time to share about how that experience went, and that we're able to pray for those that you have connected with, that I have connected with. Tina and I are already praying about who we want to invite. So again, you may not do it at all. But I'm just saying, we want to challenge us to put this mission into participation mode. So again, as we come to a close, if you have any questions about the Matthew Party, please come and see me after the service. I'd be glad to share that with you and some of the experiences that Dean and I have already had in doing some in previous years. I know Steve and Phyllis have done one previously, Dom and Linda. So if you want to ask them how that all went down, I put you guys on the spot. So, you know, feel free to ask. But as we begin to wrap up things, asking what breaks the heart of God, what moves you and I to compassion, what brings us to a place where we're praying for those people in our lives, Are we praying that, God, you make me a part of what you're doing in your world? I just want to be a part of it. Are we going to be people who continue to allow others to look helpless, annoyed, and harassed? This morning, as we close in your outline, there's a question that says, what breaks your heart? And you see there's a work, school, live, play, and family. So what I want to challenge us with this morning is, are there people that are coming to our minds that we know? And you may not have people like in every single category, but it may be a classmate that you have that you say, you know what? There's someone that I just want to befriend and connect with. It may be a colleague at work who's struggling at home with his family. And you may be that one person to say, this may mean nothing to you, but I want to let you know that I'm praying. If there's any way that I can help you, let me know. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be even your own family. So there may be some people there, and I want to challenge you, if they come to mind, write them down. Just take the next few moments and write them down. I've already written down. And I want to be able to be someone who looks through the cross and sees them as my Heavenly Father sees them. Not as I want to see them, thinking that I'm better, and I have Jesus and you don't. That's not it. It's about having compassion for them and being aware of their lives. So as you've written those names down, the question I want to leave with us this morning is that with those people that you've written down, do you make it easier or harder for them to know Jesus? Those people that you've written down or you're thinking about, do you make it easier or harder for them to know Jesus? Are you someone who is being that person who is not only just sharing how Jesus is a difference in your life, but showing how he is a difference in your life? I want to end with this. What would it look like if you allow God to heal your heart? Because for some of us this morning, we do feel broken. We've had a relationship with the Lord, whether it's short or a long time, but there's just places that need to be healed. What would that look like if you allowed him to heal you so that you could begin to have a heart like his? Some of you this morning may be here and not have a relationship at all with Jesus. And you may say, I'm broken too. But today I see that he wants to heal me. He wants to restore me. He wants to make things new. And that's where I am today. The Bible is very clear again, and I'll share this with you. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins, and that through accepting him as your personal Savior, there is eternity, an eternal celebration. The elders and myself will be here after the service to talk with you, to pray with you, whatever that looks like. The second thing I would ask us this morning is, what would it look like as a result of that? In other words, what would our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our cities, our world look like if we began to say, I want to have the heart like God has. I want to see things the way he sees them. What would that look like? Could you imagine what your neighborhood, your family, people that you know, no more Hallmark cards, but faith in action. And this morning, I want to close with this passage of scripture that I was challenged with, and I want you to be encouraged and challenged as well. It says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Be encouraged and be challenged to be those beautiful feet. Be that person again who says, break my heart, God, for what breaks yours. Open up my eyes to your things so that I can be someone who not just goes from earth to eternity, but I go with others with me as I continue to build relationship, aware of the needs, and aware of this great kingdom purpose and redemptive mission. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we've already sang of breaking our heart for what breaks yours. Father, we see in your word this morning that you were moved by compassion because you saw people who were helpless and confused. And they were annoyed. They just wanted someone to show them. So, Father, as we finish up, what my prayer is that we would be people who decide to have a heart like yours. That we would be people who, Father, not just write names down or try to change the world ourselves, but participate in the activity that you're doing. Whether it be through VBS, whether it be through our church activities, whether it be through community, whether it be through just our own personal lives. Thank you, Father, for not giving up on us. Thank you that your word says that you show no favorites, and no matter who we are or where we're from, the door is open. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross of Christ, who today gives us freedom. And may you, Lord, stir our hearts. Father, may you motivate us to pray and ask how to be a part of your work. Not only that, I ask that you would motivate us to even be willing to raise our hand and say, I will be the one to do what you ask. And so, Father, today even I pray too for those here that if they need to be healed by you, Lord, that today would be the day of healing and restoration and even a day of salvation. So we give these things to you, Father. May we be a generation of people who live, as we're about to sing, with selfless faith, who have compassion for others, and live for your kingdom's cause. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.